Amen. I appreciate Aaron doing that one. That's one that we frequently sing in our home, so we're grateful for that. Well, when you learn of things last minute, you're not prepared ultimately, you kind of pray and think about what you might be able to say quickly. And so I found myself going to Psalm 13. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, make your way to Psalm 13. One of, I think, the underappreciated themes of the Christian life, and one of the things that we should talk about more, is the biblical permission, indeed instruction, of lament. Has God given you a biblically ordained way to express your frustration and to say, God, I don't like this, and I want it to change? And is it different from complaining and grumbling? Has God given us a biblical, healthy way to express frustration, to express our feeling of His absence, of our desire for things to change in a way that honors Him, that reveres Him and fears Him, and doesn't fall into the trap of grumbling and complaining, which is so indicted in the Bible? Charles Spurgeon, most of you all know that name. If you don't, he was a pastor in London in the 19th century. No doubt one of the most famous preachers to ever live. The nickname that he was given was the Prince of Preachers. And when he was pastoring in London, before the Metropolitan Tabernacle was built, they were in this small hall. Not small, but it couldn't fit everybody in there. It was packed. And Spurgeon, being famous, he was someone people were often jealous of. And one morning as he's preaching, someone who wanted to cause trouble or wanted to, cause Spurgeon trouble yells, "Fire!" And everybody runs. And you can imagine at that time, especially in a small space, with everybody stampeding and running, there were people who passed away, people who lost their lives. And this sent Spurgeon into a massive, massive season of depression. Just debilitating depression. He couldn't leave his bed, debilitating depression. And he said the only comfort that he had during this season was his wife, Susanna, would read the Psalms to him. What is it about the Psalms that would be a comfort in a time of deep depression? The Psalms capture and address and embody in their words the full range of human emotion. The Psalms capture and embody in their words the full range of human emotion. Joy and rejoicing, celebration and thanksgiving. But also lament. Also sadness, an expression of feeling God's absence. And it's my opinion, just in my experience in contemporary evangelicalism, is that this is one thing that we could do better at. We don't have a lot of space and a lot of training for people to rightly revere God and communicate lament. I try not to be picky and difficult about this kind of stuff because no one wants to be that person. But I mean, just think about the tagline for the most popular Christian radio station in America: positive, encouraging K-Love. And that's great. That's good. Most of the music is positive and encouraging. The problem is this: the Christian life isn't always positive and encouraging. And so the question I submit to you is, has God provided for you a biblically righteous way to express your dislike, frustration, and desire for things to change? He has. And it's called lament. In fact, we have an entire book of the Bible dedicated to lamenting the very wrath of God in a very difficult situation. Lamentations was written to lament Babylon raging siege on Jerusalem as they're watching things burn and people be kidnapped and taken away and people die. There's a biblically ordained and righteous way to say, I don't like this. This can't be the end. God, make this go away. And so Psalm 13 is just one example of a lament psalm. And so we're going to read through this together, and then we're just going to reflect briefly on how this psalm might instruct us on how to speak to God in seasons in which we want to express frustration but don't want to sin, don't want to grumble or complain. Let's just read Psalm 13 slowly. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Ah, but I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, this is a classic example of a lament psalm in the psalmist. It's a psalm of David, and it's very general, and that's a grace to you. In other words, a lot of David's psalms, sometimes you can pick up the biblical context, and you can, okay, this is when he is running from Saul, or something like that. But then other times, they're so general that you could read them and pray them over your own life. And I think that's a grace that God gives us. You can read Psalm 13 in seasons of life when God feels absent and far from you, when you feel perhaps that you're experiencing God's discipline or temporary judgment. And you can read Psalm 13 as if you were speaking these words. Notice what the psalmist does. Notice what David does. He first asks a question. Lament psalms begin with a complaint. A complaint. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Can you say that to God? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I seek counsel in my soul? Have my sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Just pause and reflect for a moment. In your own prayer life, when is the last time where you were this honest about the season that you were going through? Where you were able to tell the Lord, I don't like this, and how long will you make me live this way? How long will I be here? How long will I have to suffer in this way? But notice even just the questions. This is not bombastic, accusatory, blasphemous language. It is the appeal of the lamenter to a God they know hears them. How long will this be this way? How long will you hide your face from me? When's the last time that you were able to go before the Lord and honestly and righteously express a complaint? Have you ever thought that that was permissible? That you could complain righteously before the Lord? That's what a lament is. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, David, in Psalm 13, he feels like he's experienced God's judgment just quite long enough. And so in verse 3, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now listen to that language. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What is David doing? David in that moment is saying, Lord, now is the time. You have disciplined me enough. Don't allow me to die. Because if I die, my enemy will rejoice over me and they'll be able to brag about them and their gods and you won't receive glory. It's a really interesting appeal. David does this a lot, by the way. The psalmist does this a lot. Don't let this happen to me. Because my enemy will mock me and they mock you. Don't let that happen. Appealing to God's name, God's character, and their enemies. Don't let me sleep the sleep of death. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. I submit to you the same thing, the same question. When is the last time that you felt comfortable and able to come before the Lord and say, Lord, isn't it time? Isn't it time that I have an answer for this? Isn't it time? Does that seem too bold? Seem frightening? But that's what David does. David says, how long, Lord? Consider me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now, that means that David is reflecting on his own life and soul and feels that he has received the discipline from the Lord and he's learned his particular lesson, or he's grown and been satisfied. Like, he feels justice has been meted. God, how long will I live like this? Don't let me die. So lament psalms always begin with a complaint. And by complaint, I don't mean sinful grumbling that we see in Exodus and Numbers, for example. So let's see if we can compare and contrast sinful grumbling with lamentation. Remember when Israel is in the wilderness and God provides for them, but Israel doesn't like it. And they say things like this. They say, it would have been better for us to have been slaves in Egypt than for God to bring us into this wilderness. That's a complaint, a grumble of the sinful nature that says, I would rather go be slaves in a pagan land than follow this God in the wilderness. Not good. Don't do that. But then there's a different one that says, and here's the difference. The lament brings the complaint to God, believing God hears them, believing God will respond to them, and believing that hope will be the final solution. Look at verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Do you hear the confident hope of verse 5 and 6? It begins, how long, O Lord? It ends, I will sing because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's the difference. The complaint and the grumbling is this just open-ended venting of frustration. God, who do you think you are for leaving me like this? The lament says, I see what's happening, and God, I do not like it. I do not like to go through it. I don't understand it, but I believe that you're good. I believe that you hear me. How long will you make things like this? How long must I stay in this circumstance? Oh, but I know and I trust your steadfast love. I will rejoice. I will sing to the Lord. Those are two very different concepts. In fact, Jesus does this when he quotes Psalm 22, a very often misunderstood portions of Scripture, when Jesus quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he is quoting a lament psalm, Psalm 22. It opens up, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Psalm 22 does not end with pessimism or cynicism. Psalm 22 ends with a ray of hope. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship before the Lord belongs to rules and fashions. And then all prosperous of the earth eat and worship him, bow down. Posterity shall serve him. On and on and on. It ends with a word of hope. For he has not despised or bore the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him. So, what am I getting at? The Psalms can be helpful in training and molding you spiritually for how to pray and talk to God in every season of life. And to know that just as David felt abandoned by God, the Lord Jesus on the cross felt abandoned by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he sings that, says that psalm because he knows and trusts that God's going to raise him from the dead. So my encouragement to you is learn to grow and to speak in ways that honor and fear the Lord, even in the most difficult of times. God gives you permission, a language, an instruction book for that matter, for how to use your words when seasons are very, very difficult. You know, just think about the grace that God shows Job. Now, Job takes it one step too far, and so he gets the whirlwind, doesn't he? So, I mean, God's okay. You can speak your mind before the Lord. You just have to watch your mouth, right? He's a big boy. He can take it. But what the Psalms do is they mold and shape us spiritually to know how to speak before the Lord in a way that's both lamenting and disliking what is happening, while also acknowledging and fearing who God is, and also hoping in Him. And I think this is crucial. I mean, just in natural spiritual formation, we have got to teach people over time for how to speak to God in difficult moments. I would even say corporately. I mean, you should be able to come to church during certain seasons of life and hear the church corporately prayers of lament. And when there's certain seasons in the corporate life when everything is not so bright and bubbly and joyful and excellent all the time. I mean, is your life like that? Is your life an endless array of happiness and joy all the time, every day? No. No. So why would we do spiritual formation in a way that cuts ourselves off from the vast majority of our life experience? Psalm 23, Psalm 42, and Psalm 43. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why is my spirit down within me? Ah, I will see God. Do you see? I mean, the Psalms train us and mold us how to speak to God in a reverent and honorable way, even in the most difficult of times. And that's why Spurgeon, in a deep depression, is comforted by his wife Susanna reading the Psalms repeatedly over his life. So read them. Read them and allow yourself the freedom to take advantage of their general nature. You don't have to say, man, I don't understand what David's going through here. You don't have to. That's why it's really general. It's so that you can think about your life. You know, I don't like what I'm going through. Lord, I don't understand the discipline I feel like you're placing upon me. Here's what I want to say. How long will you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, will this happen? And friends, as long as we are believing that God hears us and that we're praying to a God who is responding, let me say it this way. As long as we communicate believing that we are in a covenant relationship with this God that we're praying to, who keeps his promises, and we believe that, there's freedom and room for us to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening. In fact, not only do I not understand it, I don't even like it. Help me understand how this makes sense. There's got to be a category, friend, for that type of spiritual discipline. And if there isn't, we, I think, stunt the ability of Christians to live the Christian life as I think they were meant to. And that is to feel and follow Jesus in every season of life with every range of emotion. Okay, this happens sometimes when you do things last minute. I'm going to open up the floor and I'll make sure I speak into the camera. But are there thoughts and questions about this, about the nature of lamentation, about how it can be a helpful practice in our life, while the Bible is not this, you know, rose-colored glasses type of book? You know, I mean, just give me some feedback on your prayer life, lamentation in general. Is this old news to all of you? Is it, just give me some thoughts about that. Noah.
That he looks on us in his holiness, just as his dust and creatures with such love, and he guides us in how to navigate approaching him with, he knows that his ways are higher than ours, and says, it's okay, I understand you have a lot of feelings about this.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you guidelines for how to navigate the human emotions that I gave you, just something so big about God.
No, amen. So Noah just was reflecting on the kindness and grace of God in all of his holiness, looking down at us as his people and giving us not only the space, but the ability and the training to speak honorably, even in our most difficult circumstances. And the grace and theologians would call that condescension, the condescension that he comes to us. That's great. What else? What other thoughts about lament? Lament and using language. Mitzi.
Mm-hmm. You know, when we repent, He gives us the freedom. He's our Father.
Mm-hmm. Sure. That's right. Yeah. No, that's a great word, sister. So Mitzi was just reflecting on the difference between lamenting and grumbling, and the danger of communicating to God that we might know better than Him. And that's actually, I think, a good instructive tool that we could use, right? If you want to try to figure out, okay, how do I know if I'm lamenting or if I'm in the danger of complaining? The context of your words and how you're saying it matters. And are you allowing God to be God in your expression? Or are you communicating this in a way that does not believe His goodness, His sovereignty, that kind of thing? Other thoughts about lament?
I'm more fearful.
Yeah.
Sometimes I don't want to pull God down. Sometimes I think I tend to forget that God is, He understands, He knows that He's your Father.
Yeah.
So you can talk to Him like you can talk to your father.
Yeah.
Well, if the child goes to the father and he's not happy with the situation, and he's asking questions, and he's, you can talk to God like you can to your father.
Mm.
To a certain extent.
Sure.
But sometimes I think I tend to hold it so high that I'm scared to complain, afraid something bad will happen.
Yeah, I think that goes back to, I'm really glad you said that, because you're not the only one who thinks that way. And I think, the tendency in our minds and our hearts is that we tend to think of God like ourselves. We think of how we would respond to us. And, how we would respond to us. And so, that's kind of that feeling that we get. And so the more and more that we can kind of like just be in the scriptures, learning God's character, the more we can unlearn all those things that we, have wrongly believed. I'm in the same category. I've done similar things before. But those are really, really helpful words, brother. Any other thoughts? Have any of you all been a part of a corporate service in which the public prayer was one of lamentation? Or one of at least, an acknowledgement of what's happening in the world or what's happening, or even confession of anything that isn't just like, God, thank you for being awesome and, pray for so-and-so. Have you experienced anything like that? Jessica, have you have? Yeah, yeah. So there's some examples there. Just something to be mindful of, that when we teach and when we preach, when we read scripture, this is why reading a lot of scripture is good for corporate worship, so that we can get that full range of the counsel of God. And so that's good. Any other thoughts about lament? Jessica. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, so Jessica said the commentary in her study Bible on verses 5 and 6 said something to the lines of David doesn't have to worry about what God's doing in the future because he knew what God had done in the past. And that is fundamental to believing that God is in covenant with you, that he keeps his promises, that he's covenantally faithful. That's a key part of that. Any other thoughts about lamentation? Yeah. Yeah. That's a great, yeah. That's exactly right. Thank you. This is exactly right. What's that? I've thought about it. Yeah, I've thought about it. I have. Lamentation, I think, would be a great study. I think there's like, five. There's five, I think. It wouldn't be, it would be good to think through and study well.
Now,
It's the writing and stuff and the prophets gets a little bit complicated, but so there's lamentation, holy, reverent ways to speak to the Lord in a way when you're in distress, when you're in depression, when you're going through seasons of life that are overly complicated or difficult, or you feel the absence of God while you know He's not. And that's what David's doing. When David says this, how long will you hide your face from me? Does he believe God's completely absent from him? I bet no, he doesn't believe. No. He feels that's what life is like. He feels like God has hidden his face from him. And I would even say the same thing that happens with Jesus on the cross. I think Jesus understands that he's going to die. And therefore, in that way, God has hidden his face from him. But he believes and knows God will raise him from the dead. So lamentation is a complaint rooted in the hope of God's character and what God will do in the future. And so we're going to wait for Caleb and the youth to get in here. But one thing that I'm going to do